the true repentance will not accept any other comfort, will not be comforted with the pleasures of the world, will not be comforted with the enticement of sin or carnal desires. For the true repentance, there is only one comfort, and that's true forgiveness of God. Now, forgiveness of God is God's grace. God's grace is not given to multiply sin. If we are forgiven, we don't want to continue in sin. We separate from evil. Then we receive comfort. Then we know that the comfort is from the Lord. Blessed are the meek. What is true meekness? For they shall inherit the earth. Now let's think for a moment. If we find it difficult to say a simple and clear definition of what is meekness, let's try to look at the opposite. What would be the opposite of meekness? Pride. Loftiness. Haughtiness, or whatever the words are in the old and modern English. Pride. And what is pride? Pride is an attitude that displays my greatness. I'm something above the others. And it can be manifested in two ways. Either I'm the best, I'm the greatest, I'm the only one, or, well, I'm not perfect, but all the others are much worse. So if everybody else is way down, then I must be up above. Now, if the meek shall inherit the earth, then the proud will lose their place. And we know that. That Satan, in his pride, wanted to be equal with God, and he lost his place. And so everyone that is proud has no place in the presence of God, in the grace of God, in the goodness of God. Proud people still may enjoy the blessings that God is giving, the earthly blessings, but the blessing of peace and joy, purity, a conscience purged from sin, a soul free from vanity and pride, they don't know what that is. So meekness is the opposite of pride. How can one be meek? Well, when I look at my life, when I look at my deeds, when I look at myself and compare all of that, not with my next-door neighbor or not with that sinner back there in the temple that is crying, God, be merciful to me. But when I compare my life and my deeds and my feelings with the Word of God, with Christ, with His example, then I see that I am not only nothing, I am worse than nothing. All that I did ever on my own, apart from the Lord, was worse than nothing. It would have been better if I did nothing. So, meekness comes from that understanding, that awareness, how sinful, sinner, I am without Christ. Now, the Lord says that the meek shall inherit the earth. Now, who of us would like to inherit this earth the way it is now? The Lord must have been talking about a different earth. An earth that is greater and most glorious than the first Garden of Eden. And that meekness is also part or included in this first message in the verse number 17. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Without meekness, no one can repent. If we take a small example, let's say I did something wrong. I caused some damage on my neighbor's property, and I go to my neighbor to apologize for that. Can I do that with pride? Well, perhaps so. Some people manage to do that. Maybe sometimes we are unaware of doing that. One could say to the neighbor, well, look, a few years ago you did some damage to my property, and just recently you did this wrong and that wrong and that wrong, and so finally I did something wrong to you, but that's nothing in comparison with all the wrong that you did to me. Well, that would be pride. That's not meekness. That's more accusation than apology. When we come to the Lord, we acknowledge, as the prophets did in their prayer, as the faithful and godly men of old did. Oh, if we read some of the Psalms, if we read the prayer of Daniel the prophet, if we read the prayers of the reformers like Ezra, Nehemiah, those that led the people of Israel into a revival, then we will see how they pray. They pray in their prayers, they tell the Lord, they complain about all the evils, the terrible things that happened to God's people. But then they say, in all of that, Lord, Thou art righteous, and we are guilty and wrong. That's meekness. Now, the Lord told us about an example how a man that owed to his master or to someone who was above him in power owed so much that he would never should have been cast into prison or be sold as a slave, he and his family and everything that he had, that at least a part of that he owed should be paid. But this man threw himself down to the ground and pitifully just begged the master to wait. Just wait. I want to return all. Just give me some time. Well, he could have had eternity. He still wouldn't pay for it, because it just was too much. But the Lord was merciful to him, and he let him go and forgave him his debt. And just after that, this great debtor met another man who owed him just a little bit, and there was no mercy. Now that's pride. That's not meekness. And the Lord said that that first indication or sign of forgiveness did not help this merciless man. He was finally cast into the prison. He had to suffer for his cruelty. He was a sinner that did not hate sin. He just wanted the blessings for himself and would not share any of the blessings with his neighbor. So the Lord says here that blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. As through pride our enemy lost that heavenly land, so through meekness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when we accept that meekness upon ourselves, and in meekness we confess our sins and repent and turn away from evil and follow the Lord, then we are on the way to inherit that heavenly land. Verse number 6 says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. How could one thirst and hunger for righteousness? I remember the most difficult time of my life, my pilgrimage that I remember, was when I wanted to be righteous and I could not. And I try to keep myself from sin and I fall into sin again. And every evening when I come down and I kneel down by my bed and I think about that day, there is so much sin again and again. It was an awful situation. I wanted to be righteous. It just didn't work for me, because it was a battle. And perhaps it was the beginning of a battle. Something that we read in Romans chapter 7, or perhaps verse 15 and 16. For that which I do I allow not, for what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. It was a difficult battle. Why did not the Lord help me right away? How come when I asked for the help that moment, he did not deliver me and made me sinless? Well, I prayed, and I wanted to be holy. I wanted to be righteous, but yet I still loved sin. If I didn't love sin, I wouldn't do it. No one really tortured me physically to compel me to sin. No, the sin was inside. I did not murder. I did not steal a horse from my neighbor or anything of that kind. But when the others in the world around me were boasting about the things, I would at least boast a little bit. Why should I be a nobody? Everybody is somebody. So I wanted to be something, at least some recognition. When somebody said a joke, well, it was not exactly a clean joke, but it was really funny. So I laughed, and then after that I feel that's wrong. And just a few days before I prayed and I told the Lord that I'll be careful not to do that anymore, and then it happened again. Why? It was inside. It took a difficult surgery, heart surgery, transplantation, a new heart. It was a long battle. Not that the Lord did not want to do it, but I asked and was not ready to receive. So it took meekness. It took so much of this hunger that all the other food that the enemy offered was absolutely tasteless, unacceptable. And then, when I was quite empty of the sinful things and desires, when I hated my own sin, then he started filling an empty heart with his fullness. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. And then comes merciful. In the story of two debtors that I just mentioned a few minutes ago, we see how cursed, condemned are the merciless. Merciful are blessed. One person that truly repented, that truly experienced the bitterness and the difficulty of battling against my own sin, my own sinfulness, that person has mercy and desires that to every other sinner. That person will not say, "Oh, God, I thank you, I'm not as bad as this man over there, praying in despair." But a truly repented disciple of the Lord will rejoice seeing repentance, will encourage the one that is just coming after and still being in battle against sin. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Well, if someone has not obtained mercy, if someone has no knowledge, no experience of mercy, how can that one be merciful? After all, the mercy that God gives to us is an example to us, teaching us how to be merciful to the others. And once receiving that mercy, if we are grateful for that and we are merciful to the others, God's mercy is being renewed to us every day. So the relationship with the Lord is not a package that once a year or once in your life you receive, you take it into your hands and put it on a shelf and now it's called yours and you do nothing with that. No, the relationship with the Lord is like a fountain of life. It flows and it flows and it flows. And we don't get only filled, but it flows through our hearts, through our life. Then we are filled. If we stop, you see, if you take a cup and the cup is filled and you try to add, it just flows over. It's wasted. A cup that is filled should empty itself in the ministry of the Lord, ministering to the others. We receive mercy, we give mercy. We receive a blessing, we share that blessing. Only when we share, we receive more. And so it flows through our heart, through our life. The Lord said, who believes my word, my teaching, from him shall stream the streams of living water. As long as those streams are flowing, the Lord is adding more and more. And then we come to the point, verse number 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What happened when God created the first people and the Lord talked to them, and it must have been joy, it must have been true happiness, it was wonderful. They saw God and fellowshipped with him. But then when they fell in sin and transgression, they couldn't see God. They were fleeing, trying to flee away from the Lord. They didn't see the Lord as the source of all blessings, but as a threat, because they were guilty, they were wrong. As long as there is sin in our heart, we cannot see God. We see the things in a wrong way, distorted, blurry. We see God as a judge. But after he purified our heart and made our soul free in Christ, then we see God as God, a loving Heavenly Father, an Almighty God that will turn all the stumbling stones into stepping stones, all the obstacles into victory after victory and final triumph of his righteousness when all the sin shall cease and will not multiply anymore. They shall see God, not only in the glory, of course that's a glorious thing and wonderful experience to see the Lord God as he is in his glory, far away from sin, far away from every evil, forever in joy and gladness, beautiful, wonderful, glorious. But the pure in heart, they shall see God. How? In the purity of their heart. For we know that we of ourselves could do no good thing. And the purity is a gift of God. Now, let's think about that for a moment. What does that mean to be pure in heart? One could think, well, I prayed to the Lord, I accepted him into my heart, and now I'm saved. Well, yes, sin is still a great temptation, and nobody is perfect, and well, often I kind of stumble into sin and do the things that I should not. Well, that's not purity. Purity in heart is purity in life. Purity is an all-inclusive state or way of living. One cannot be pure in heart and filthy in deeds and manners, in conduct, in behavior. It just doesn't work. Pure in heart is plainly pure, period. So it's easy to test that. It's easy to see if we received that purity. Just look into the Word of God. Blessed are the peacemakers. Now, who is pure in heart, who has received mercy, will desire mercy to the others, and will desire to share with the others that purity of our Lord and Savior, dwelling in our hearts, ruling our lives, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Son of God. So, those that are merciful, those that are pure in heart, they will also be peacemakers. Peacemakers. How can one be a peacemaker? Perhaps, again, I could take an example of a neighbor. He's friendly, he's kind, a good neighbor. If I need some tool or some help, he will help. And if he needs something, I will help him. We are good neighbors. We are very friendly. But that neighbor is a sinner. And a friendly sinner can be much more dangerous than an aggressive and arrogant sinner. Because Satan with kindness, between quotations, is destroying more people than with his threats. Satan did not come to Eve to say, right away, pick up that fruit and eat or something will happen. No, he said, you'll be wise. You'll discover new things. And it's not at all sure that you will die. Just try it. Look at that. Beautiful. You see? So, let's say a neighbor that is very kind and yet a sinner comes to me and he wants to share in his kindness some of his sins. He will invite me to enjoy some of the, well, let's be honest, filthy things of the world. And what shall I say to him? Well, you see, I'm a godly man, or I'm a Christian, and I really cannot do that. But if you do it, that's all right. That's your business and so on. I understand that you wanted to be kind and say, oh, no. Nothing like that. We could thank him for his kindness, invite him in, and share the word of God and tell him that that's the way to destruction. That it's just sinful, and that God will judge those things. No. And if we cannot do it at that moment, then we'll say, well, at this moment I cannot answer to your invitation, but I would like to take some time. Let's get together at some time. Always have in mind and in intention that desire to make peace, to draw the people out of their rebellion. They're at war with God, and they're slaves of Satan. To invite them to move from darkness to the light, from evil to righteousness, from death to life, life in Christ. That's peacemaking. Oh yes, we should be peaceful. We should not use the word of God in a hostile manner, in a manner of intentionally putting down someone, or self-exaltation. Of course, that would be using the weapon of our enemy. Peacemaking should be in a peaceful manner also. And yet, the Lord did not whisper these things. He opened his mouth and he taught them. So we should also learn and study the word of God, learn to follow the Lord, to be, if we believe that we have repented, if we believe that we have peace with the Lord, wonderful. Let's remind ourselves and see all the points that the Lord is giving to us, and remind ourselves to compare if we are on the same way, moving in the same direction as we started, providing we started according to the word of God. But if not, let's make peace with God. True repentance might be a difficulty. It could be a very difficult moment. It could be a long, agonizing time. Depend how much we are ready to depart from sin and to follow the Lord. But the true repentance always is rewarded with abundant blessings, peace, and joy of his salvation. I shared with you just a few verses, and perhaps I only touched the surface of the depth of God's wisdom, goodness, and mercy. If we study the word of God, and if we pray for understanding, the Lord can give us much more. And he can multiply his blessings and truly prove to us that his word is truth. And all the blessings that he gave us here, he is still willing to give. He said, ask and ye shall receive. May the Lord bless his word and add to each of our souls what we need, that we all may be united in serving the Lord and worshiping him this short pilgrimage of ours upon the face of this earth, and then afterward in glory forever. Amen.